We are turning in the Word of God this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and to well-known verses found in verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In this epistle, we find the Apostle Paul writing to this young man, Timothy. And we see the pastoral heart that Paul has for this young man entering into the ministry. And Paul, although he is suffering for his faith, although he is in Rome bound with chains, yet he has a concern for this man, Timothy, in his labours for the gospel. And so as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find how Paul has a concern to address some of the issues, some of the problems, some of the things that dear Timothy would find himself going through and enduring. And how important it is that the rising generation is taught by the preceding generation. And we find how important that is, that parents teach their children, grandparents teach their grandchildren. And so this doctrine, this truth is passed on one to the other. That is why reading things like biographies are so helpful, because we can get an insight into the struggles and the difficulties that a previous generation had that may help us in our present circumstance. And here Paul is writing to Timothy to equip him, to help him in the charge that has been given to him. Paul is not rambling, but he is coming with deep concern and love for his friend and son in the Lord. And we can see the deep affection that there is one for another. Notice the words in verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul knows this young man very well. He knows his family extremely well as well. And so we find him coming and helping him as he embarks upon the ministry there in Ephesus. You could divide the epistle to 2 Timothy in four ways. Chapter 1 speaks about Paul exhorting Timothy to hold fast to the gospel. In other words, making sure that he has that firm foundation, that he isn't wavering in his understanding of what Christ has done, of the faith that he has. In chapter 2, we have Paul reminding him of what the gospel, how it should be fully known and how it is to be worked out. In chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy to remind him that he will suffer persecution, that there will be opposition to the truth of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come." Paul is not trying to sugarcoat and make out that what Timothy is embarking upon is an easy ride, that it's an easy vocation. Far from it. He will face opposition to the truth. And then in chapter 4, we find that despite the oppositions that will come, despite all the hindrances that will come into his path, he is told, he is exhorted, he is charged to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we find Paul isn't somebody that is imparting information that he himself has been unable to complete himself. He says his own testimony in verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So 2 Timothy could be summarized as Paul handing on the baton to this young man, Timothy. But it's to verse number 12 that I want us to turn our attention this evening. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul, in the first place, makes it very clear that he has suffered and that he is suffering. Paul has been called by the Lord, as we read in verse 1, to be an apostle. He was a preacher and he was a teacher unto the Gentiles. If anybody were to say to Paul that being a Christian in the environment that he found himself in was an easy undertaking, an easy vocation, then Paul would have had, through his own experience, been able to say how foolish such a notion was. Paul was somebody who knew what it was to persecute Christians and saw the Pharisee, but he also knew what it was to suffer persecutions for the sake and for the cause of Christ. And for Paul to preach in such a way, it resulted him in many occasions finding himself facing opposition and difficulty. He would be unpopular. He would be unpopular with the people outside the church, but there would be times that when difficulties arose, he was unpopular within the church as well. He knew what it was to stand firm for Christ. We find in Acts chapter 9, at Paul's conversion, the Lord Jesus reveals it to his servant Ananias that Paul would suffer many things. Verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul would be saved from his sin. He would meet with the risen Lord in power and in glory. But the path that he now took before he entered into glory would be one of difficulty, one of opposition, and one of hostility in the world. Chapter 9 of Acts of the Apostle and verse 23. Not very long after he is converted. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Here is a young man in the faith, and very quickly men are out for his harm, and they take counsel to kill him. Well, Paul, being a Christian, being a preacher, being an apostle, was a matter of life and death. And because he preached Christ fearlessly, his life was continually under threat. What a change had occurred in this man. And here he is in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. He is writing to his successor, if you like, and he is there in prison, and he is encouraging this dear one that will follow, and says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul is suffering for his faith. Paul summarizes his experiences in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. He isn't promoting himself and making out that he is suffering more, therefore he deserves more favor and more recognition. We find in verse 20, "For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself If a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascians with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He's not boasting here. He's not filled with some kind of pride that he has suffered more than anybody else, but rather he is reminding these Corinthians that he is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is not suffering because he is a rogue or a crook, but because the gospel has been set forth clearly. And in verse 9, we have the reason for this suffering. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The salvation of man to a sinful world is one which is hated. We know very clearly, we know from the experience of our own heart, that men love darkness rather than light. Paul would never compromise upon the purity of the gospel, and he would stand firm against whoever the opponent was, whether this was Jew, Greek, philosopher, whether it was Romans or Caesar himself, or even the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. He was unmoved, unswerving in his allegiance and following of Christ. And Paul is here reminding Timothy that as a servant of Jesus Christ, he will suffer much as well. He will endure hardship. He will endure difficulties. Going into the ministry for Timothy would not be an easy road. We know down through history there have been particular times when persecutions have risen up that have been particularly vehement. We can look at the time of the Reformation under the reign of Mary, Queen of Scots, and you can see those that were martyred, burnt at the stake because they refused the evil doctrine of Roman Catholicism. You can think about what is happening in some countries that are dominated by so-called Islamic State and what is happening to the Lord's people in those situations. But whenever, whichever generation we find ourselves in, the Lord's people, to a greater or lesser extent, will suffer for their faith. Paul is writing from a prison cell. We may not be called to go to prison for our faith, but we know the oppositions that are present and that may increase in the days in which we are called to serve. We live in days of increasing dominant secularism, that if you are to believe in something that goes contrary to what the world would hold dear, then you are classed as a bigot, you are classed as being fundamental, and you are classed as being some kind of extremist. And perhaps the days are coming when there will be censures as to what can be preached, what can be declared from the pulpits up and down this land. So Paul here makes it very clear that he is suffering for the sake of the gospel. The second thing that we notice in verse 12 is that he is not ashamed. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There were many people who had become ashamed of him. They were embarrassed or fearful of being identified with him. Paul alludes to this in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The likes of individuals such as Phygellus and Hermogenes, found in verse 15, they had started off well, but now they have turned their back. They were walking with Paul at one stage, but now they are against him. There were those who did stand by him, such as Timothy and Onesiphorus. They were with him in these difficult times. But Phygellus and Hermogenes, they had abandoned Paul in the time of his need. And here Paul is in prison. He is there in chains. And we find that he is there for the cause of truth. When we think about the prison system back in the days of the Apostle Paul, they weren't like they are today. People would have been in prison. They may have had meager rations, but there would have been that expectation that others would come and supply their need to help and to sustain them. These would not have been pleasant environments to be in. And yet we find these two, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turn away. They are ashamed of Paul. But Paul is not ashamed. He has nothing to be ashamed of. He doesn't turn his back upon his Saviour that has saved him from his sin. But rather, he has full confidence in the Saviour that he serves. When we think about some of the disciples at the time of our Lord's arrest and subsequent trial and then death, how they had walked with him, but when the time became difficult, they turned away. They abandoned. But yet Paul is being steadfast, and he continues, and he is not ashamed. Despite what is happening to him, he says, I am not ashamed. Are we ashamed of our Saviour? Are we fearful to speak up for him? Do we remain silent when we should speak up? There are times when we have perhaps compromised, when we should have stood firm. But Paul could say, I am not ashamed. He continues in verse 12. He says, for I know whom I have believed. This is Paul's confidence and his knowledge. He has confidence and hope. He knows something. It's not an academic knowledge that he's talking about here, or a theological understanding of a subject. We can know all kinds of things, but here Paul is speaking on a different level. It is something which he says later that he is fully persuaded of. I know whom I have believed. He doesn't just know about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just know details about where he was born, who his parents were, what he did, the kind of appearance that he had, those kind of details. That would be very superficial. But he knows him. Now, we may know what our monarch looks like. We may recognize her in the street if she was to walk into Devizes this evening. But we wouldn't know her as well as her family know her or her husband knows her. We can know people on different levels. Paul here knows Christ. Not a head knowledge, but a deep, full, certain and sure knowledge. One that is unwavering and unshakable. Paul is not knowing a theory, but he is knowing a person. He says, I know whom I have believed. And so he speaks concerning knowing Christ. I know whom I have believed. The whom is found in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the one that he knows. That is who he is believing upon. There are many people today that speak about having faith. They say that they are people of faith. But what is their faith in? What is the object of that faith? The Christian can say, I have faith, not of myself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am trusting in a person, not in a concept, not in a framework, not in a structure of belief. Believing upon that individual. And he describes his salvation in these opening verses of chapter 1. He describes the coming and appearing of the Lord, his experiences taken up with Christ. It is the sum of his conversation in this opening chapter. And we find that when he wrote to the church at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, he says he desired to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is it that he has believed? Oh, in verse 9 and 10, we have a good summary. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel. This is how he views his salvation. This is the one in whom he is believing, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way in which he has defeated death. He has brought immortality. And he has come with this good news of salvation. Paul doesn't say in any way that he has confidence in who he is. In fact, in the epistles we find the complete opposite. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. We don't find Paul saying, I know what I have done, or I know what I have achieved, or I hope that what I have accomplished will be enough. He says, I know whom I have believed. All of our salvation, and then all of our subsequent assurance, rests upon the one in whom we believe. If we try to assure ourselves by comparing ourselves to others, or looking within for confidence, we will find ourselves in a most miserable and downcast condition. We will see sin, we will see failure, we will see stumbling. But when we look upon him who has saved us, we see one who is salvation, one who is mercy, we see one who is full of hope, and we see one that is bestowed with grace. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. But Paul continues. Not only does he say, I know whom I have believed, we find how this is manifested in his life. He says, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Because of who Paul has known, because of who Paul has believed in, therefore he is completely and utterly persuaded, without any kind of doubt, that what has been committed unto the Lord will be kept safe against that day. What is he talking about? He is talking about his life and his soul. Because he has been saved by the precious blood of Christ, he is persuaded that when that day of reckoning appears, he will be safe. When he will be called to pass over from this life to the next, he is concerned, he is certain, and he is sure that he will be kept safe on that day. He's not saying he's almost sure, almost persuaded, but he is fully and completely. When we consider the soul, that is in the hand of Christ, as we thought a little bit this morning. We see how it is a very sure thing. And in Romans chapter 8, we have those really remarkable words that are great comfort to the Lord's people, particularly when we are being buffeted by Satan. We read in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And again, Paul writes here, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says, "I am persuaded." We sang that hymn of Top Lady, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." Top Lady, he is experiencing the same that the Apostle Paul says when he said there, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." His salvation, the eternal destiny of his soul, were committed into that hand of his Saviour. And he will not be found out on that day. There will not be any kind of redress saying that there has been a terrible catastrophe, there's been a terrible mistake. He knows that in the one that he has believed, he is safe and he is secure. The basis of Paul's faith, the ground of Paul's faith, is Jesus Christ. When you consider Paul's life, when you read his testimony, you find that it's all of Christ. His salvation began with him. It started with him. It was effected by Christ. It will be completed by Christ. From beginning to end, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was able to say at the end of his life, he could say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He looked forward to that crown. Paul here, he knew what it was to suffer. And the suffering that he was enduring was not evidence that he was outside of the love and the concern of God. Far from it. In fact, these were things that would strengthen him. He wasn't ashamed. He had nothing to be ashamed of, although other people would be ashamed of him. But he knew whom he believed, and he was fully persuaded. Nothing there about what Paul felt, or what he experienced, or what he considered. His testimony, his confidence, was in Christ alone. May the Lord add his blessing, and may we be able to say with Paul that we know too whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed against that day. Amen.